There's a misconception that you need to see the spirit realm to interact with it. On an unconscious level, you interact with it every day. When you encounter that world, you discover there are beings, names, powers, keys, territories, postures, languages, dignitaries, their laws. Every activity you do strikes a chord in time, but the activities linked to your call that strike a chord in eternity.
From the books of old and the new, the throne room of God and the divine secrets of the spirit, higher dimensions, near-death experiences, the spiritual realm, dreams and visions, plus much more. The RDM podcast explores it all and awakens you to secrets and deeper realms. And now, here's your host, Rabbi Daniel Malinga.
Hello everybody, this is yours truly, Daniel Malinga. The second episode of the second season of the RDM podcast is here. I'm excited for what the Lord has in store for us. As always, I'm not alone in the studio. We have a few names in the area. Guys, say hi.
Hey guys, Maclean here. Good to be back as always.
Hey guys, and Bati Emmanuel. Great to be here.
Hello everyone, Maria Kemgisa. Good to be here.
Yeah, we decided to change the room a bit and just bring in an alto or a tenor or a soprano into the room. And we're going to be discussing something very interesting. And I pray that by the time we're through, you'll have a bigger perspective about certain things in the realm of the spirit. Let's get it on. All right. For the past few weeks, I've had a few things on my mind about the things that go on in the life of a Christian. Yeah. And I realize that it's possible many Christians do not actually understand the depths of the things that seem to be going on around them in the realm of the spirit. And so I'm going to lay a foundation because I want to do, well, God willing, I want to do a series of sorts, won't be long, maybe 2-3 episodes, on what I call the Chronicles of Warfare. And I'm going to lay the foundation with this first episode, and we're going to be looking the many places we could go to through, but we're going to be starting with a story that is familiar. But before we do that, I'm going to ask you to read for me Job chapter 7, verse 1. Yeah?
All right. Yeah. Job 7, 1. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling?
All right. That's Job chapter 7, verse 1. Now, the American Standard Version says it the way I love it. Eh? It says, the life of a man is like warfare. That's what it says. Eh? The life of a man is like warfare. Some other versions say that the life of man is full of troubles. Mm. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know what Job was talking about when he said that. That the life of a man is full of warfare. Now, we're going to be sharing about this. I'm laying a foundation, like I've said. Eh? And I'm going to ask you, what do you think, Maki? What do you know about the book of Job? What do you know about the story of Job, just off the bat?
I think the famous story is a man who went through tribulation and trials over something that he had nothing to do with.
Okay.
I think.
Yeah, he had nothing. So what stands out for you?
I think the fact that he never gave up on God or never went with what the world said.
And you see, the book of Job, let me help a person there who probably is asking them, they've read through the book and asked themselves, what on earth is this going on? We know that there's a person who's suffering. We know that he's going through a lot. We know that the devil is behind it. But what's this story about? Hmm. And while it would take days, possibly even months, just to finish the extent of the mysteries within the book of Job, I'd like to emphasize this. As we go step by step, we're going to be going through Job chapter 1 because to me, the book of Job is a book about spiritual warfare. All right? It's a book about spiritual warfare. And I want to give us an understanding of the theater of warfare, of what actually takes place, because there are various degrees of warfare, but there's a level that I want to introduce and lay a foundation for, the theater of warfare. Now, First of all, it's important you understand that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Theologically, it's the oldest book in the Bible. If you're to draw a timeline of the book of Job, the understanding is that the book of Job, the experience in the book of Job happened just after Abraham and before Moses received the laws. Okay? The Ten Commandments and the laws. So if you read through, theologians will tell you, if you read through the entire book of Job, you won't find any single mention of the law. Okay? Meaning this particular book, this experience must have occurred before
the law.
Before the law took place. Right after God appeared to Abraham and told him to leave his homeland and go to a land that God would show him. Because Job seems to have a clear understanding of the God of Abraham.
True.
You're with me?
Yep.
Now, the book of Job is what you would call an apocalyptic book. Now, people might not know. You see, the Bible is categorized. It's compartmentalized. Okay? There are books of history. There are books of poetry. Right? There are books of, or should I say, prophetic books. Books of the prophets. There are the epistles. There are the gospels. Okay? Job is a poetic book. Along with Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, those are poetic books. Eh? So Job is poetic. Now, the fact that it's poetic means you can't just read it like a normal, like you would any normal book and think that you derive the full meaning out of it. You see, in the realm of the spirit, the more you venture into art and poetry and music, you're venturing closer to the spiritual realm. Okay? So you should be expecting deeper spirituality coming from the book of Job than from many other books in the Bible. Though all books are spiritual, okay? I hope I'm making my point clear.
Yes, sir.
So, the book of Job, like I was saying, is not only poetic, it's apocalyptic in nature. Parts of it are the word is difficult for me, apocalyptic in nature. I'm speaking it too fast. Part of it, I'll give you an example. The book of Daniel is an example of that. Apocalyptic books are books that are cryptic. Okay?
Okay.
Book of Revelation.
Okay.
Okay? So Job is also cryptic. Okay? It has a lot hidden in it. In Job chapter 11, he talks about the mysteries of God. But we'll touch that some other time when we reach there. But Job is a man who had tapped into mysteries. Now, we're going to start from Job chapter 1. Read for me from verse 1.
Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil.
Okay. Now, it says there was a man in the land of Uz. Just to make it clear, the land of Uz is a previous ancient name for the land of Babylon. Okay. Ur of the Chaldees, where God told Abraham to leave, the land that God told Abraham to leave and go to a promised land, which was Canaan. So we know from the story that the entire setting of Job is taking place in the east. It says it. It says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, a man perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. You'll find that this story actually took place in the east as we read on. And so he's a man. He's in the east. He knows God, and he's in the land of Uz, which before it was even called Babylon as we know it. So there are a number of things that stand out with the land of Uz. First and foremost is that Abraham was told to leave Ur of the Chaldees, okay, which is the same land of the Uz. The Tower of Babel was in the east, the Bible says. Okay? In the same land, Babel, Babylon. All right? And then we have the story of Job taking place in the same area. You with me so far?
Yeah.
All right, let's go on.
Okay.
Verse 2.
Verse 2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters.
Okay.
His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses and very great household. so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East.
So you understand? He was a man in the East.
Mm.
You're with me?
Yeah.
Now, I would show you when we reach there at some point that Job had tapped into some mysteries in the heavenlies where he was able to accumulate wealth that made him what the Bible says, the greatest of all the men in the East. And it gives an account of it. So you just imagine how big his wealth was. Because it says his substance was 7,000 sheep. How many acres of land would you need to have 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she asses? And then the Bible says a very great household. Very great household means there that now talking about people.
Mm.
All right? Leave his sons and daughters, but the people within the household, the people that he took care of.
Mm.
He must have tapped into a mystery in the realm of the spirit because he was a godly man that allowed him to accumulate wealth and accumulate lands. You're with me so far?
Yeah.
Okay, go on. Verse 4.
And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them.
Mm.
And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cast God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually.
So he had a ritual. We don't know where he got it from. Somehow he had access to the God of Abraham and secrets like sacrifice and offering. And he knew that there was a link between protecting his family and sacrifice.
Mm.
He knew it. Okay? And the Bible says here, that his sons went and feasted in their houses. We don't know why they're feasting. Maybe they're just party animals. Eh? Even one his day. So everyone had a particular day when they were feasting. All right? And it says, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So they were having a blast, as children usually do. You'd think they're teenagers or maybe just above that. Maybe in their 20s or something, and they were having a blast. And their father, his mind was always on protecting them. So we know without a shadow of a doubt that he knew they needed protection, either from the spirit realm or also from the natural. Can we agree?
Yeah.
He's protecting them from something. We don't know how he knows they need protection, but we know that he knows that there's a pattern of a way to be able to protect your household. All right, let's go on.
Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and certain came also among them.
All right. So it says there was a day. Now this is a particular day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now I want you to understand, it's not yet clear who wrote the book of Job. We know it's not Job. It might have been Moses, some theologians say. But whoever wrote this book had to have had the capacity to not only know the story of Job, but to tap into the spirit and know conversations that took place in the spirit. You with me?
True.
So whoever wrote this book was a deep, 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 deep person.
Mm.
A person who knew how the spirit realm works. A person who was shown visions and dreams in a particular way. And so if that is true just in the first chapter, in the first few verses, you cannot take the rest of the book of Job for granted.
Very true.
All right?
True.
So it says, and now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So who are the sons of God? Give me your opinion.
The sons of God, I would say the angels and the saints.
Yeah, because we know that in scripture, it's not the first time the term is brought up.
Mm.
You know, scripture says in Genesis chapter 6 that the sons of God had intercourse with the daughters of men.
Mm.
And you know, produced what we call the Nephilim.
Yes.
Okay. So sons of God, the impression there in scripture is that there's a certain category of beings called sons of God, high ranking in the realm of the spirit. Some would call angels, but they're not just your normal angels.
Mm.
There's something peculiar and they have rank and influence.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm.
Perhaps we shall talk about that in depth some other time. But they show up before God, and the interesting thing here is Satan came also among them. So the question is, this is something happening in the spirit realm. Now we know from the past sessions that I've had, past podcasts that I've shared about the structure of the spirit realm,
yes,
we talked about how there's earth, there's a first heaven, there's a second heaven, okay, where a lot of demonic influence takes place, then there's the third heaven.
Mm.
where God abides. Mm. All right. Now, even you would find as time went on, you'd know that even the third heaven itself has layers.
Correct.
Okay, that's why the Bible talks about the highest and even the highest of highest, the highest heavens.
Mm.
All right.
Mm.
So, I want to emphasize here that Satan is showing up with the sons of God. What is he doing there? We know that he's called Satan here. He's not called Lucifer. Mm. So this event is occurring right after he was cast from heaven.
Mm.
All right?
Correct.
If sin cannot exist in the presence of God, what is Satan doing there? Now, and I also want to put it to you. This event is, while it's taking place in a certain realm, a certain place in the realm of the spirit, it is not happening at the throne room. Because if you read in the book of Revelations, in the book of Daniel, there are specific things that happen at the throne room.
Mm.
This is a courtroom session. Huh? It's happening somewhere else. Okay? Mm. Because it seems to be like a private meeting.
Mm.
Because if you know the throne room, there is a river of life, right? And you know people are singing day and night, they worship God. It will be very hard to have a meeting when people are doing all that. So this is happening. This is taking place somewhere. We don't know where, but it's a courtroom session separate from the throne room of God. All right?
Mm.
The sons of God come before God. The impression we get is that this has been happening continuously.
Correct.
Yeah?
Correct.
All right? And Satan appears before them. The reason why Satan is there is because of a statement that he makes later in the New Testament, before Jesus. He shows him the kingdoms of the world and he says, all these have been handed over to me. All right?
Hmm.
At what point were they handed over?
The fall of man.
Yes. At the fall of man, all the kingdoms of the earth were handed over to the devil. There was a place that Adam had in that council as the sons of God, that he would have had access on behalf of men to go and meet God. But Lucifer took that place. You with me?
Yes.
And because Satan took that place, that's why he's allowed to be there. You see, in the spirit realm, they allow, they follow legalities and technicalities. All right? He's standing in the place of man.
Interesting.
Notice we haven't even gone
very
past the past few verses. Eh? All right? Very, very interesting. But I want you to understand what's going on. Eh?
Mm.
All right. Read on.
7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it.
Oh gosh. This seems like a simple statement. But it's very, 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 very deep. Let me read it again.
Mm.
And the Lord said unto Satan, so God is speaking directly to the devil, to Satan.
Mm.
And he says, whence comest thou? In other words, where are you coming from?
Mm.
Now notice, God has a trait throughout scripture. God, who's all-knowing, will often ask a question. Not because he doesn't know the answer.
Mm.
You know, remember when he asked Adam, where are you?
Yeah.
It's not because he doesn't know where Adam is.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Mm.
I'm telling you, even when you have encounters with God, when you have encounters with angels, you'll be asked questions and you'd think, but surely, aren't you the all-knowing God? Aren't you the angel of the Lord? You should know these things.
Mm.
Often when you're asked a question, it's not because God doesn't know the answer.
Mm.
We'll get to that. So God asks the devil, where are you coming from?
Mm.
Now, the answer of Satan is extremely crucial. What does he say? Read it.
Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it.
Okay. So he's saying, he's answering God and he's saying, I've been going to and fro in the earth. So he's been going to and fro. The Bible says the devil is a roaring lion looking for whom he might devour. But then the second part says, walking up and down it. I want to emphasize to you that he's not talking about up and down on the earth. He's talking about having moved from inside the deep depth of the core of the earth, from hell.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah? From hell.
Mm.
Now, I'm going to prove it.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to prove it because it's good to back up a scripture with other scriptures. I need you to understand that when Adam was created, let's take a little detour to make my point. When Adam was created, Adam was multidimensional. He had access to more than the realm of men. Adam, when God could appear, now please understand, he's talking to an invisible being. God would come down and have interactions with Adam. He's talking to an invisible being. He had to have access to the other dimension to be able to do that. He's multidimensional. Notice through scripture that God tells Adam to name all the animals. And then he starts by saying, the animals of the land. Then he says, the birds of the air. Then he says, the fish of the sea. How would he have named the fish of the sea unless he had the capacity to go into that world? Do you understand what I'm talking about?
Yes, sir.
I might be stepping on some toes. Okay, so Adam was multidimensional. Now, please understand that after he fell, he lost access to certain dimensions. That today, through Christ Jesus, we have the capacity to own and be able to cultivate. We'll touch that. Now, just like Adam is or was multidimensional, God is multidimensional. We're going to touch that in a few seconds. And the devil is also multidimensional. I don't know if people understand. We'll go through scripture and show you that the underworld has levels. There are levels of hell. There are dimensions of it. Okay? The Bible gives us five. Talks about Tartarus, a place called Tartarus. It's only mentioned once in scripture in the book of Peter, where certain angels are chained.
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
Tartarus. That's a different place from Hades. A different place from Gehenna. A different place from the abyss. All those are different levels of hell. Now, the devil is here saying that I was walking up and down the earth. Before I get into that, I need you to understand that, like I said, the devil is multidimensional. So he had access to the underworld, which is actually his home. He has access to the earth, the realm of men. He also has access to the second heavens, okay? And yet in this scripture in Job, he also has access to the third heaven, to some level, at that part, as far as the story goes.
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
So he's multidimensional. Angels, according to scripture, they're made out of three major things: wind, light, and fire. Okay? Or should I say breath, light, and fire? The Bible says in Psalms 33 verse 6, it says that God breathed out the hosts of heaven. Okay? So they're made out of breath, light, and fire. So angels, based on their assignments and based on what they're supposed to do, you will see angels appearing in different ways. Some like the wind, some like fire, some like, and so on and so forth. Anyway, back to the point. So the devil was once one of these angels. He's a fallen angel, and he has fallen angels with him. You with me?
Yeah.
And so he has speed. He's fast. Unlike God, the devil is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at a time.
Yeah.
All right?
Yes.
So, but the thing is that because he's an angelic being, he can operate in speed. He can move from one place to another. Remember when he was tempting Jesus?
Yes.
In an instant, he took him to the top of the pinnacle of the temple. Then in an instant, to a top of a spiritual mountain somewhere. Right? So he has speed. Now I'm trying to show you the aspects of our enemy. The traits that he has. Then scripture says, while the devil is multidimensional, he has access to many things that he can do, advantages that he might have over us. There are, well, science has shown, now this is science, that there are minimum 11 dimensions. Now, I need you to understand, we've talked about this before. If I draw a straight line, that's one dimension. If I draw a square, that's two dimensional.
Yeah.
If I draw a cube, that is three dimensional. It's agreed now generally, there are a few that disagree, but generally, that there is a fourth dimension called time.
Yes.
Now, I want to understand what people might ask, what you already said dimension, what is dimension? A dimension is anything that is measurable. Okay? So, a line, that's length. It's measurable. Okay? Length, height, depth. That's three dimension. They're measurable. Time is measurable. It's the fourth dimension. All right? Now, as you go higher, you'd find that the other dimension, sound is a dimension. Light is a dimension. Huh? Oh, God. Now, I need you to understand that God is multidimensional. He not only has length, width, depth, height. He not operates. He has light. There is sound. You read through scripture. But God also has minimum nine dimensions. The ones that I've mentioned. But he also lives in the... He can be in the past, the present,
future,
and in the future. Minimum nine dimensions. In fact, science has said that if a person was able to operate in all 11 dimensions, they could be able to peel an orange from the inside out.
Interesting.
Okay. Yeah. Anyway, we're getting there. So, God is man is multidimensional, the devil is multidimensional, and God is multidimensional. So here we see the devil went to and fro the earth and walked up
and down.
And down it. He was coming from a lower level. And this is something that he could do consistently. Now, read for me 1 Samuel chapter 28, from verse 13 to 14.
1 Samuel 28, 13 to 14. And the king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceiveth that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself.
Okay, this is a story. Now, you know the story. It's very common. Saul had banned witches. But he's been denounced as a king. Okay, someone else has been anointed, David. Saul, in his panic, after Samuel has died, is looking for a way to access Samuel. So he looks for a witch. This is called the Witch of Endor. He goes to this Witch of Endor, who, by the way, has access and ability. And I'm going to touch this as we go on. She has an ability to be able to conjure up a spirit. Whether or not this was Samuel is a debate for another day. But notice, the Bible says that she was caught with fear the moment she saw into the realm of the spirit, and she saw gods ascending out of the earth. Now, what she's seeing are not just your normal demons. She's seeing princes of hell. Ascending from the earth. Out of the earth. And somehow they're walking onto the earth. To do what? To do what? I want to subject to you that actually what these spirits do, and this still happens today, there are people who conjure up these princes and actually talk to them and get instruction from them. Okay? All right? They ascend. If you look all over the earth, I'll teach a message on the mystery of portals. There are portals all over the earth. I've explained this before, that there's a reason why when Elijah was leaving the earth, when he was about to be taken up, he traveled through three cities. And he kept on telling Elisha, "Stay behind, stay here." Okay? If he knew the Lord was going to take him, why did he have to walk a number of days to a particular point? Because there are portals. You're not just taken up anywhere. Okay? The Bible says Jesus, the Bible says that for 11 days, they walked 11 days up to a particular mountain. Just when he was about to be taken up, he and his disciples. Why do you have to walk 11 days to a particular? Why didn't Jesus just taken up in the clouds where he is? It's because there are portals on earth. I know one of them for sure is at the Dead Sea. We'll touch that someday. And there are portals that men who know how to conjure up things in the realm of the spirit actually open up. Then there are portals that are over churches. Spiritual places. You know, remember the dream that Jacob had? The Bible says, and the top was the gate of heaven, and the bottom, the house of God. The principle there is that every house of God has a gateway, which is a portal. All right? Mm. Especially when people worship, there's you have an access. If you ever want to touch the realms of the spirit, do so during a fellowship in a ministry or a place where people are meeting. It's the easiest to access the realm of the spirit.
Hallelujah.
Okay? So, the devil here is coming from out. He's been walking down and up the earth. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm. All right, let's read on.
Okay, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?
Now, I want you to understand something. Like I said, God doesn't just ask questions for the sake of asking them.
Mm.
He's all-knowing.
Mm.
And he's been watching the devil. He's been watching him. When he asks that question, when he says, have you considered my servant Job? He knows that's where the devil has come from. I want to submit it to you. I want you to imagine the devil has been walking up and down the earth to and fro.
Mm.
And he doesn't visit everyone. There are people that stand out.
Mm.
And God knows this. Mm. So he says, huh, where have you been?
Mm.
Yeah? And he says, here and there. Yeah? And he says, have you considered my servant Job? He's saying that because the devil had just come from there. All right, now I want to, the next message, the next podcast, hopefully, I'll show you that we are surveilled.
Mm.
We are watched.
Mm.
We are watched. Now, please understand that if you look through scripture, okay, God watches us.
Mm.
In the book of Proverbs, it says, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord.
Mm.
God watches us. Demons and spirits watch us.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
And interestingly, scripture goes on to say that even things that God created watch us. Now, I'll give you an example. The Bible says, did I give you the scripture? The Bible says, it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. It's a day unto day they utter speech. Okay? There are, let me get the scripture here. I want to show you that actually on the day of judgment, there's coming a time where the sun, moon, stars, they will witness against us or for us.
Wow.
Oh, my sweet Jesus. You say, Rabbi, what are you ministering today? Wow. Okay, give me Psalms. I'll just give you one for the sake of time. Eh? Mm. Psalms 89, verse 37.
Psalms 89, 37. Mm. It says, it shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven.
Okay.
Selah.
So that's just one scripture I've given you where the moon witnesses. Mm. It witnesses. So during the night, you're being watched. During the day, you're being watched. You're going to be shocked, the witnesses that come for you. The chief witness. Anyway, we'll leave that. Eh? So you're being watched, child of God. Huh. You're being watched. I'll show you. Can I touch this just briefly?
Please.
I'll show you that in Deuteronomy 33:14. You have it there?
Yes. Deuteronomy 33.
From verse 13 to 14.
Deuteronomy 33 from verse 33, 13 to 14. It says, and Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coacheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon.
Now that last verse you've read, for the precious fruit,
and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon.
Now, this is a deep secret. It's the reason why people who are in the occult do their witchcraft at night.
Mm.
This has taken a different turn, but anyway. Eh? The reason is because that scripture gives us a highlight. there are things you can do with the moon, that you can plant at night that will produce when the sun comes out.
Whoa. Wow.
Okay. Now, I need to... I told you I want to show you the theater of warfare. And some of these things, I'll just have to open them up to you to understand. It's the reason why most of these occult guys, they don't just do their witchcraft anytime.
True.
It has to be a full moon.
Mm.
That scripture says... Read it again.
14?
Yes.
And for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun...
Yes.
And for the precious things put forth... By the moon.
So the moon is put forth and the sun brought forth.
Yes.
You understand, eh?
Mm.
Okay. So, based on that, you begin to understand that there are a lot of things that are witnessing us. We're being surveilled. The devil had been watching Job, just like you're being watched.
Mm.
And it's an encouragement that God is watching you.
Mm.
As well. All right? Mm. You're being watched. The devil is watching you, especially. You see, the closer you walk with God, you're being surveilled. I'll teach a message on espionage. There's spiritual espionage.
Hallelujah.
That the espionage that we see in countries now originated from the realm of the spirit and is guided by spirits.
Wow.
Yeah. Okay? There is spiritual espionage. So you're being surveilled. And you see... Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. Just read it for me.
Ephesians.
Gosh, time can
Ephesians
rush.
6 12.
Hmm.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood,
hmm.
but against principalities,
hmm.
against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Okay. Now that's we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and it talks about spiritual wickedness in high places.
Hmm.
Now, I want to point out something for the person who might think there that why are you talking about this stuff? I'm a Christian. I'm guarded by God. Let me tell you something. The Bible is specific that we wrestle. At some point, there are spirits you will encounter.
Mm.
I'm not prophesying. It is set in scripture.
Mm.
We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. It's different from these demons. Demons you cast out. These you don't cast out. You wrestle. Now, the way Paul wrote it, people actually think that the principalities are the highest. It's written in ascending order.
Yes.
So you have the principalities. The principalities are the ones who go out and start a territory. They capture a territory.
Mm.
So, for example, let me say, give me a country.
Uganda, let's
okay. say. Let's say Uganda. Yeah. So a principality takes over Uganda and says, this is my territory.
Mm.
In order for a principality to take over a territory, it needs a man. Mm. Because this world was given to men.
Mm.
So it will look for a person who's gifted.
Mm.
Gifted, especially with the prophetic. All right? Mm. Or if not a person who's gifted, a person who has influence.
Mm.
Try to win that person over. Once you win that person over, the principality now has the ability to call that territory as its own.
Mm.
All right? If it can't win the person over, it will develop or grow someone from birth.
To nurture its own.
It will nurture its own so that at a certain point this person can take over so that it can have this territory.
Mm.
On earth now as we speak, there are territories that have demonic principalities over them and there are territories that have divine principalities over them. Based on number one, the leadership of that place, especially, and the church in that place, what the church is doing, how alive it is. All right?
Mm.
So, principalities take over territories quickly. Powers are the ones that enslave people within the territory.
Mm.
So, they bring out ideologies and ways of thinking.
Mm.
Okay?
Mm.
Then you have... rulers of darkness. The rulers of darkness set the laws for the territory. A lot can be said by what's over a nation based on the laws that are in the nation. So there are some nations where abortion, for example, on a lower level has been made a law.
Mm.
Okay, it says a lot about what's happening in the realm of the spirit.
Mm.
But even deeper than that, if we go away from civil laws, there are laws that are set up by a ruler of darkness in certain territories, in certain places. If you need to have a child, you need to sacrifice this kind of what? Of animal.
Mm.
All right? Mm. There are laws. Those are laws that are set up by rulers of darkness based on the territory that they're in.
Mm.
All right? Mm. Then finally, you have spiritual wickedness in high places, very high-ranking spirits that impart the nature of themselves. They impart their nature onto the territory. So that's why you'll find that specific places over the earth, on the face of this earth, where there's always war, there's always terrorism. All right?
Mm.
Terrorists come from those particular places because of a spirit that is over a particular territory. All right?
Mm.
You know the word Hamas means violence.
Mm.
All right?
Mm.
When people are coming for specific areas, it's not just men coming up with these things. It's a spirit that is over a territory.
A territory, yes.
Okay?
Mm.
The best thing about this is that spirits can be brought down.
Amen.
Yeah? Those principalities and what can be brought down, because Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. Right?
Mm.
You're with me so far. I'm really just setting a foundation. And I really feel like people need to understand this stuff to know the setup of these things. Eh?
Mm.
Because I haven't even scratched the surface. And so you have this setup that Paul talked about.
Mm.
And I'm going to show you as we go on into the book of Job, why certain things are done the way that they're done. All right? Read on. Where did we stop?
Verse 9 now.
Okay.
Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught?
Mm.
10. Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land.
All right. Now, I would like to emphasize further as where we're coming from. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 15. We're going to get there, but Genesis 1:15, I didn't give it to you. But Genesis 1:15, the Bible says, you see, we think that the sun, moon, and stars were put in the sky. You have it?
Yeah.
Or read it for me.
Genesis 1:15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth.
Mm?
And it was so.
Okay. Read on.
That's 15.
Okay. The next verse, I think it's verse 16. I'm not sure. It says that the sun, moon, and stars were put as signs. Eh? Does it say that?
15 says, and let them be for lights in the firmament.
Yeah, so I think it's the scripture. It says there were signs in the sky. There were signs for signs and seasons.
Mm.
Okay?
Mm.
That means they're not just for light. There are people out there who can read the stars, the moon, the sun, and the alignment of the planets and get messages from them. That's why the scripture I said earlier, that they are today, the heavens utter speech.
Mm.
Okay?
Mm.
You got the scripture? Hey, you read it for me.
Okay, let's start from 15 again. Genesis 1:15.
Mm.
And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning,
that was
the fourth day.
Okay. So the sun, moon, and stars are in there. They're up there as for signs, of seasons.
Mm.
Now, there are people who specialize in this. Call them astrologers. Astrology is different from astronomy. Astronomy is the study of the stars.
Mm.
Astrology is different. It's drawing from the power of the stars, the sun, the moon. It's a drawing of power. It's literally close to worship, though it's deeper than that. It's grasping a knowledge. Now, it's important for you to understand that in the realm, in the natural, information is very, very important.
Mm.
That's why governments spend time keeping things secret. All right?
Yeah.
And that's why they're willing to pay anyone any amount of money if they have the capacity to foretell the future. Information is very important. It's more valuable than money.
Mm.
Okay?
Mm.
Now, in the realm of the spirit, information is also important. It's the reason why, like I said, we are surveilled.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Information is extremely, extremely, extremely important. And so one of the ways in which certain people, they know, the people on this earth who know that there's a certain segment of knowledge that cannot be attained through reading books and asking people, you have to enter the realm of the spirit to access it.
Mm-hmm.
And so one way astrologers use is to draw knowledge from stars, the sun, and the moon. You with me so far?
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So there are signs and seasons up there that the Lord put them there. And ideally, the children of God should be able to look at these things and know when certain things are happening, but they don't know. When the sun is eclipsed, it's a message. When the moon is eclipsed, it's a message.
Wow.
Okay?
Yeah.
We'll talk about that when we reach the end time message. I'll show you that actually, from biblical perspective, when something happens to the sun, it means that when the sun is darkened, it means that it's a sign of something that is going to happen to Israel.
Mm.
And when the moon is darkened, it's a sign that it's going to happen to the planet.
Okay.
Okay, so eclipses are not just eclipses. Mm. Okay, so all these things speak. Now, so God comes, the devil says, he says, hast not thou made an hedge about him? Now, we don't know what this hedge was. We know it's not your normal hedge, the bush.
Mm.
We know that it was something invisible that only the devil could see and God could see.
Mm.
All right? Job probably did not even know it was there. But it was something so powerful that it hadn't just surrounded itself around Job. It encompassed itself around his house and his family. It was huge.
Mm.
Now, this is Old Testament. I want to assure you that there's a difference between the Old Testament kind of warfare and the New Testament one. Because there's warfare even in the book of Daniel when he talks about, I saw the prince of Persia,
yes.
You know. The New Testament kind of warfare is very different from the Old Testament. Because while the Old Testament in the book of Job is showing us that there was a hedge around us, we have defense mechanisms.
Mm.
In the New Testament, we not only have defense mechanisms, we have offensive weapons.
Mm.
We can attack.
Hallelujah. Bless the Lord.
Amen. Eh? You with me?
Yes.
So there was something spiritual that was set up around Job that enabled him to be able to be protected from the attacks of the enemy. We can presume that the devil knew that there was a hedge around him because he had tried to attack him.
Yes. Yep.
Okay?
Mm.
Then he says, you have blessed the work of his hands and his substance increased in the land. So, okay, go on. Verse 11.
11. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will cast thee to thy face.
Okay. Put forth thy hand now. I'll also show you with time. I know there are many things I'm supposed to show you, but I'll show you with time. That in the Bible, actually, there is a continuous mention of God's right hand.
Mm.
But there is also God's left hand.
Mm.
The right hand is the hand of favor, of protection, of divine release, abundance.
Yes.
The left hand is a hand of judgment. Now, what the devil is saying here is stretch forth your hand. He's not asking for the right.
Mm.
He's asking for God's left hand. Stretch it forth. And he says, based on this, he says, and touch all that he hath, and he will cast thee to thy face. Verse 12.
And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord.
Okay, so the devil leaves the presence of the Lord. God gives him access, for some reason, to do what it is that he wants to do. Read verse 13.
And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job, and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sibians fell upon them, and took them away. Ye, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made unto three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Ye and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I alone am escaped to tell thee.
Okay. Now, this is, I've allowed you to read all that because of time. Eh? Hmm. But I want you to understand something. What this scripture shows us. Huh? Is that the devil has some sort of power. Okay?
Mm.
A whirlwind comes and takes away. Sabians come, take away. Fire comes, take away. So there are natural events that are demonically orchestrated.
Mm.
Huh? Can agree that I'm not just saying it.
Yes.
There are natural events that are demonically orchestrated by the fact that God released his hand, okay?
Mm.
Released his hand of favor, allowed the devil to do what he could do. All right?
Mm.
And so we see the first thing that happens is that they talk about the Sabians came and the oxen plowing and the asses were feeding. Sabians came and took them. Then he talks about a fire that comes and kills the sheep.
Mm.
Then he talks about
the Chaldeans.
The Chaldeans that came and what?
And fell upon the camels.
Yeah.
Took the camels.
Yeah. Okay. So what he's talking about here is that I want you to understand the stages of at which this thing happens. At the beginning of the story, Job is offering sacrifice because he fears that his children might have sinned.
Mm.
What he's offering is a blood sacrifice. Now, you go back in the Old Testament. We're not going to go there, but you go back in the Old Testament. To offer blood sacrifice, the first thing you need to do is, ideally, the ideal sacrifice would be a sheep.
Mm.
Absent of that, oxen. Huh?
Mm.
Absent of that, there was a state where you were allowed to bring any other animal.
Mm.
Okay?
Mm.
Now, notice what the devil is doing.
Mm.
He's wiping out the sacrifices.
Wow.
And that the reason he's doing that is because he doesn't want Job to run and put the hedge back up.
Amazing. Wow.
We're just in chapter one.
That is deep.
You see it?
Yes.
You're seeing it?
Yes.
And so, I want you, now in the New Testament, this I'm just setting a foundation because in the New Testament we have the blood of Jesus, which is permanently up. But the question then is why are Christians attacked by demons and what and all that? We shall get to that when we when we get to that. But I'm trying to show a foundation of where all this came from, that the devil is sharp. He's wise. Notice, he's not just going for property, sejui, books, desks. No. He's going for blood.
Strategy.
Wipe it all out. Alright?
Mm.
Now, I want to touch something, because we'll have to come to the end sometime soon. I want to touch something. I want to dispel ignorance for a moment. I want to dispel ignorance for a moment, because after this, if you have any questions, you will ask. But I want to dispel some ignorance for a moment. Read for me Micah 5:12.
Micah 5:12. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers.
Okay. Now, the witchcrafts there is plural, right?
Mm.
Yeah. They are different kinds. I'm trying to show you the powers of the enemy. The powers of the enemy, then I'll show you how to counter some of these things. They are different kinds. It's not just one witchcraft. They are witchcrafts. Plural. And there are many scriptures that show that. Now, please understand that witchcraft in itself is an action of the demonic that has to do with power. All right?
Yes.
Divination is different from witchcraft. Divination has to do with an action of the demonic that has to do with knowledge. I'm going to explain. Then there's sorcery, which is an action of the demonic that has to do with wisdom. What that means is that, for example, divination. Divination is the closest to genuine prophecy. In fact, most false prophets operate in divination. All right? They will offer a knowledge that you're seeking. Okay? So someone will say, I want to know my grandfather died, but I want to know who killed them. That's divination. Okay? Okay? That's divination. Sorcery is more guiding in nature. Now, I need to mention something that is extremely important. That, you know, we've said that witchcraft has compartments. There are many. I'll tell you, there's an aspect of magic that can protect. There's an aspect that can produce things. There's an aspect that is destructive. And I want to show you why certain churches are the way they are. Listen to me, child of God. The protective aspect of magic and the productive aspect of magic. So, for example, if you can't have a child, you go to a witch doctor and they will practice witchcraft. That's the power action. Okay? And help you have a child based on whatever it is that you've sacrificed. Then you have the protective action of, you know, people carry around emblems and whatever it is to protect themselves. There are ministers out there, by the way, genuine ministers of God, who for the desire of having power have convinced themselves, because notice the two that I've just mentioned, they're not so bad. You're not hurting anyone. You understand? You can actually help someone. And so they've gone into this dimension of power, convincing themselves that it's not a bad thing. I'm not hurting anyone. There's a term for it. It's called white magic. You've heard of it? White magic is magic that is not how to harm someone. It's how to protect and so on. But let me tell you something. When you're dealing with a spirit, whatever it gives you, there's a riches that has sorrow. Because a spirit, when it gives you something, a spirit apart from the Holy Spirit of God, when the spirit gives you something, anything it gives you the thing plus its nature. Now, I want to encourage you, someone, because I was sitting with someone the other day and I was explaining to them, I want to encourage you, when you're having encounters, when you're desiring encounters and experiences with God, I want you to understand something. That the devil can masquerade. The Bible says it as an angel of light. But there is no spirit out there that can masquerade its presence. You understand? It can change its appearance, but its nature will seep through. You will know it by how you feel. So let's say something appears to you in the night. A shining thing. The moment you have fear in you, and you see there are different kinds of fear, because there's the fear of God, which it's hard to explain, but it's different from the fear that you have of demons and ducks and spiders and all those things, whatever it is people fear. It's a different kind of thing. The fear of God is usually awe of the glamour. You're weak. The Bible says people who had encounters with angelic beings or divine encounters would fall on their knees and they were weak. It's not a fear that is
it's revering fear.
Yeah, it's revering fear. That's well done. That's what I was looking for. So there's this other kind of fear. The moment you feel it, and you know it, You know this that is standing before you.
Hmm. There's something that's not right.
They can't masquerade presence.
Hmm.
Very, 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 very important. Okay? So there's the white magic action. Then there's what we call now dark magic.
Hmm.
Its nature is destructive. That many people, many of these occult people and certain people, like just a fellow co-wife has a problem with with you and decides she wants to do something to you. And so people send out things to people. Now, I want to, because we have to come to the conclusion of this. We haven't even touched the depths of the things. Eh?
Mm.
But I have to rush through this and say this, that a lot in Job's life was taken away. The Bible says in Job chapter 2 that later another meeting was held in the heavens.
Mm.
The devil gives the same answer. I've been going to and fro and walking up and down the earth. And then God says, have you considered my servant Job?
Mm.
And then he says, yeah, the reason why he's still steadfast towards you is because you have not touched his body.
Mm.
And God says, go ahead, touch his body, but do not take
his life.
Mm. There are some deep, deep things in this book about warfare. The degrees and the levels to which the enemy is willing to go to make sure. Now, I want to tell you, child of God, the agenda that the enemy has, we'll touch it perhaps another time, but the agenda that the enemy has, he nowadays, as we get closer to the return of Christ, he doesn't care how many people get born again. At least not that much.
Mm.
His biggest focus is on people who are trying to mess around with his agenda.
Mm.
Christians who are trying to block his plans.
Mm.
Those are the ones he's focusing. In fact, if you want to die and go to heaven, fine, feel free. You're out of his way. You understand?
Mm.
But the people who are talking dominion, who are talking wealth, people who are trying to go out there and strategize for the church.
Mm.
Okay? Because you see, there's an agenda going out, just like there was an agenda for Job. You'll find out later in scripture. I have to summarize this. You'll find out later that Job says, the thing that I feared has now fallen upon me.
Mm.
And the understanding there is that Job had a fear, not of an attack on his children. You read through the scriptures. Job's fear was actually a fear of cursing God.
Mm.
That's why the devil, notice he comes before God. He says, if you take away all his things,
yes,
he will curse you.
Yes.
That's where his focus is.
Yes.
Huh?
Mm.
He comes back again, he will curse you.
Mm.
Then he comes now through the wife.
Mm.
The wife says, why don't you curse God?
And die.
Now, when he says that the thing that I feared has now come upon me, it's because later in Job chapter 3, when he's cursing, now he doesn't curse God. He curses himself. He says, cursed be the day that I was born. Huh?
Mm.
He now puts the thing on himself. You're getting, I'm trying to open up for you how this book is working.
Mm.
And so all this entire time, he has a clear understanding of mysteries in the realm of spirit. Notice as the story ends, there are some deep things in this book, I'm telling you. When the story ends, and I've taught this, I think, in fellowship. When the story ends, God never tells the devil, never tells Job that the devil was behind.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Oh, yeah.
I would have loved to know the next meeting in the heavens and the devil's plan has failed. I wish they had written it.
Mm.
I would have loved to know what the devil's response
was.
I would have loved and to hear what God's response would have been towards. I would have loved that, but they don't give us that. But scripture says that, I think it's Job 42 verse 7. Can you get for me that scripture as we wind up, yeah? I'm sorry, time, unfortunately, we live in the realm of time, so we really have to, summarize a lot of things. Job, I think it's 42 verse 7.
42, 7.
Mm.
And it was so, that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath.
Mm-hmm. Go on.
That's it, 42:7.
42:7. Hold on, there's a scripture I'm looking for. I believe it's 17, sorry. Read 17.
42:17.
Oh, no, not 17. I'm looking for... Oh, 10. Yeah. Job 42:10. Read it.
Job 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before.
Okay. So God gave him twice as much as he had before.
Yes.
Huh? I want you to understand something. Yeah? Read verse 13.
Job 42:13. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters.
Okay. Remember we read at the beginning, how many sons and daughters did he have?
7 and 3.
If God gave him twice, why did he not give him 14 sons? You get?
Yes.
And 6 daughters.
Mm.
Why? Can you guess? Give me a hint.
No.
No, nothing.
No hint.
The reason is because Jesus spoke in the New Testament and he said that God is not a God of the dead. He's God of the living.
Mm.
In the mind of God, Job's children are still alive. So he's counting them. Sweet Jesus. Mm. Eh? Okay. I need you to understand that the enemy can never... There's a force field around us. As children of God, the Old Testament calls it a hedge. There's a force field around a Christian.
Mm.
And it can encompass every single thing of your life. Your marriage, your property, your dreams. It encompasses everything. The way a hedge can be broken would show you in the New Testament. The way you think and what you say gives the devil room. In the New Testament, God does not say, now you can touch him. Your mouth and what you think, how you think, the posture you have about things makes room. And you see, I've told people that a lot of what God does, he does inside us. A lot of what the devil does, he does outside us. And so he will often try to move things outside to get you just to say something. Speak something. Say something contrary. The Bible says, therefore hold fast to the confession of your faith. He just all he needs is for you to say something contrary. And a door opens. There is a force field around us. Children of God, I've laid a foundation of warfare in the Old Testament. We could have touched a lot of things. I've talked about witchcraft, I've talked about so on and so forth. But I'm going to ask you to throw your questions this way. Because now in this time and age that we're in, the enemy, divination, witchcraft, and all these things, these powers, there's a different kind of warfare. The warfare now is convenient. Because you'll find books that introduce you to the occult. Children's storybooks. Okay? Harry Potter and so on and so forth. You'll find movies that introduce you to the occult. Alright? And so, the devil has hidden it in plain sight. Nowadays, warlocks and wizards come out into plain sight. And they come to teach people. If you want to learn how to do something, come here. It's plain. You understand? And so if you're a child of God, we're being called to the forefront to confront these things, but you don't confront them with words, but with demonstration of power, which is laying a foundation for what I wanted to say finally, that as a child of God, it is as much as it is good for you to know scripture, experience and being ushered into the realms of mysteries and authority and power. Okay? Over these principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. All this goes along with going around getting people saved.
Huh?
And and preaching Jesus loves you and he died on the cross. Okay?
Mm.
We are in the times of the gospel of the kingdom, which is different from the gospel of salvation. The gospel of salvation gets you born again. The gospel of the kingdom is a kingdom about dominion, preparing for the return of Christ, getting those things that the devil took and getting them back in the hands of the righteous people of God. You will notice that the gospel of salvation is for men to preach, but I would show you with time that in the Bible, the gospel of the kingdom, even angels preach. You see, when an angel appeared to this guy, the centurion, after he had given alms, he was sent. He was told that Peter is the person to listen to. Why didn't the angel preach to him a gospel of salvation?
Yeah.
Because they can't. They can't get born again.
Mm.
Are you?
But
the gospel of the kingdom, all the divine world is involved. The sky, the moon, the stars, everything that God created preaches the gospel of kingdom. Mm. And we must be a part of it. All right, I'm done for now. Eh? God bless you. Let's see if we can have a question and answer. All right, we've had a hefty, interesting discussion. We could have said more, but of course, time is always a limit. But we have, what is it, two questions? And let's kick it off.
Okay, my question is, in the book of Job, which is the Old Testament, you talked about the devil intentionally wiping out what he would use as sacrifice. And it's through this sacrifice that he got a hedge of protection.
Yep.
Can you just help to relate that to the New Testament sacrifice and how the devil fights along those lines to frustrate the Christian or to take out the whole bit of the covering and the hedge around the Christian?
All right. In the New Testament, there are levels of sacrifice. I'll just give two for the sake of this discussion. The first level is the level of sacrificing substance, where you give your money, you give maybe service, anything like that, something that you can give from a physical perspective. Then the highest level is where you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, the Bible says. It's literally worship and devotion unto God. It goes up as a sweet aroma unto God. Now, what the devil usually does in the New Testament is that while in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, he wiped out the house, the children, and so on and so forth. In the New Testament, the dispensation we're living in now, you'll find that he will limit someone from getting a job or the business from kicking off. And what he's trying to do is to wipe out the avenue of sacrifice, your finances. Okay? Because one way in which we sacrifice to God is through offering our finances. And so the worst thing that a Christian can do is say, because I have little money, I will give little offering. It's exactly what he wants you to do. And I always encourage that it's not about just giving the amount, it's the heart in which you give, the devotional action in which you give, which brings me to the second aspect, that it's very possible when you offer praise and worship unto God, you become almost impenetrable, especially when you sing in the night season. And I was just telling you here that it's very difficult to sing in the night season. You can sing at any time, but singing in the night season produces a different kind of song, a different kind of aroma. It produces a strong, impenetrable thing around you. Now, I want you to understand that all the enemy will try to do, especially when you're offering praise and worship and you're being devotional, is try to distort. Remember, I've said this before, that everything God does is in you. Everything the devil does is outside you. And so he will try to distort your finances, distort your relationship, distort as much as possible to get your devotional heart unbalanced. And once he does that, he has had the capacity and the ability to reach out to you. So what I encourage you, child of God, is this. That scripture that says, after having done all to stand. In other words, hold fast to the confession of your faith. Never let your mouth, what you say, what you think, the environment you stand around, you hang around, never allow that to determine the circumstances that you go through. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to the scriptures that are within your heart. Don't allow the enemy to wander you off. And I'm telling you, like the Bible says, Job received double for what he had gone through. May that be your portion in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. And the but.
Second question. How do we deal best with principalities in places? There's a principality in a place. How do we deal best with principalities in places?
Okay. Every territory on the face of this earth, like I said, either has a principality that is divine or demonic, because not all principalities are demonic. When it comes to demonic principalities, not just any Christian can deal with them. It takes a certain degree of authority. Because when Paul is listing principalities, powers, rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, he's listing them based on power, based on ability, based on influence. Mm. That's how they are listed. So you don't just go in and think you're just going to deal with one. There are people, if your anointing is not territorial level, you can't deal with a principality. The other way is when the church comes together to deal with what is over the territory. When the church as a whole comes together to deal with our territory, it can't stand. You see, there's a unity when we are one. All right? Now, let me say something as I conclude. I think I said something earlier where I said the devil has access to dimensions. The devil can actually go into the past. He uses the past to condemn you. And he uses the present to scare you about the future. All right? I'll say that again. He uses the past to condemn you, the present to scare you about the future. Now, the most interesting thing is that he doesn't have the capacity to control the future. He doesn't know the effect of what he has done in the present. He doesn't know how it will turn out. And that's an advantage we have over him.
Hallelujah.
And that's why he was able to kill Jesus. And the Bible says, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Yes.
Okay? So I want you to understand that even though he's multidimensional, the devil has an advantage over us. He's invisible. You know, that's an advantage the demons have over us. We live in parallel worlds on earth with spirits, but most of us can't see them. Imagine if you were driving down the road and you just saw a demon crossing. And so it's a veil over us. I'm going to teach a message, a podcast sometime called Seals, Veils, and Ciphers of the Realm of the Spirit. And it's God helps us by not showing us most of those things. And as you go in the spirit, the veil begins to be torn and you know how to deal with certain things. But he has an advantage in that he can go into the past, go into the present, but he can never go into the future. The Bible says, I know the plans that I have for you. Okay? So God is the one who lies in the future. Another thing I would like to say is that always put on your armor. The Bible talks about the armor. It talks about the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. It talks about the shield of faith. It talks about the shoes of doing preaching the gospel and so on and so forth. Now, there's nowhere in that whole list where there's an armor for behind. You are never meant to retreat and run away. You understand? You're supposed
forward
to
movement.
Yeah, you're supposed to face him. That's why I said the New Testament warfare is offensive in nature. And one of the things we'll do this, but you know, the belt of truth is the word of God. The belt of truth is the word of God, but it's the logos, the written. The sword is also the word of God, but it's the rhema, the spoken. Are you with me? So learn to use both three, because remember, the belt is the one that holds up everything.
Yes.
Okay? So you must be conversant of scripture, then learn to speak it. I'll say this, I was telling someone the other day, scripture was written first to be read and to end in being spoken. Not just to be read. Its potency in being spoken. These are the ways in which we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Because scripture says, let us not be ignorant of the devil's devices. It's what I've tried to show you here, though on a foundational level, from the book of Job. I pray you've learned something. May the Lord bless you. See you next time.
Thank you for listening to the RDM podcast. Join us next time to discover more secrets, dimensions, and depth. To find out more about Rabbi Daniel Malinga Ministries, please visit www.rabbidanielmalinga.com, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, and Instagram @RabbiDanielMalinga.